So just as God is sovereign and powerful in the natural creation, so is He in the new creation. He spake, and it was done naturally. And He spake, and it was done spiritually. Amen. We've been talking the past few weeks about how the Spirit helps. Last week we talked about God's two laws, how He only has two. Paul talks about them in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I would like to continue with some of the things we didn't talk about this walking after the flesh but after the Spirit last time, because that wasn't really what I wanted to hone in on. But this morning I want to talk about it just a little while. That word walk means to arrange yourself. And this, it has the Greek word, has the idea of a troop being arranged under a commander. Y'all got that, right? I mean, it's not haphazard. It's being arranged in order according to a commandment by the superior officer. Now, this part of this particular verse, we know that these people are in Christ Jesus already. You don't get to be in Christ Jesus by walking after the Spirit. Right? So I want to talk about how you get in Christ Jesus and what that means. Walking, now this who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is an arrangement under a superior leader. This is a description of those that are in Christ Jesus. Y'all get that? This is if I saw a man with a blue shirt on and said, "That man with the blue shirt on is my brother." The fact that he has the blue shirt on does not make him my brother. It's just describing him to you. Right? This, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is a descriptor of those who are in Christ Jesus. But that still don't tell us how you get in Christ Jesus. Let's go on down. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there it is again, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And now that for sin means on account of sin. Not so that he could do some sinning, But on the by reason of sin, that's why he had to come. Right? Now, it says that he was sent by God, and he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. I want us to remember, as long as we live and beyond, that there was no sin about Jesus. There was no sin in his conception. There was no sin in his life. There was no sin in his practice. The only sins that he had were yours and mine, and the sins of all of his people that were laid upon him. You got that? He had no sin of himself, except for what he took upon himself that he did not deserve, and that was yours. And in return, you got something that you did not deserve, which was righteousness. Amen? That's what Paul's talking about. He's going to explain what this law of the Spirit of life is and what it means to be in Christ Jesus. So he keeps going and he says, this is one of the things that was an effect of it, of his coming. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that means the law was not weak. Right? The law is the law. God gave the law. It's not a weak law, and it's not a bad law. It's a good law. It's a true law. All those things that God gave, especially, the only law, really, that God's got is be obedient to me. If you don't, this is going to happen, right? We talked about that last week. It was not a bad law that God gave. Be obedient to me. Is that bad? That's not a bad law. The effects of that law are pretty rough. It's called sin and death, right? And that law was weak. How was it weak? It was weak because of our flesh. Now, remember, we talked about it pretty heavily last week. Adam broke that law being a naturally good man, right? He broke it being a naturally good man, and he was weak in the... Adam was even weak in the flesh being a naturally good man. How in the world can we think, as starting off sinners and being conceived in sin, that there would be anything good that could come from it? If Adam was weak being a naturally good man, how weak are we being sinners? Now, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget who we are. Now, he says that it was weak. And that, by reason of that, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That means he's not waiting on sin to be condemned. He's not waiting on us to condemn it, because we can't. He only was the condemner, the only condemner of sin. Now, I can stand up here and I can condemn it, but that's kind of hypocritical because I'm still a sinner. I can't make it go away. Only Jesus could condemn it to death. Now, he says, and the reason that this was, that was that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. Is that what he said? Did he say by us? No, he said in us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Y'all got that, right? You know the difference? If that little words mean something, that little two-letter word, B-Y, if it said by us, that means you and I had the job and the responsibility to fulfill the righteousness of the law. But because we could not do that, it's not possible for us to do that. Jesus had to do that, and he made the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us. That means there's some work that had to be done. But the work was not yours or mine. The work was done by Christ that it might be fulfilled in you. You know, if you look at the compare and contrast Christ to Adam or Christ to you, think about all of the opposites that we got. We talked about Adam brought death, Christ brought life. Adam brought disobedience and sin. Christ was the only obedient one. He obeyed God and was the only one who obeyed God, and he brought life. See the contrast. He took your sin on him, and he gave righteousness in you. That's nice, isn't it? Hallelujah. Praise be to God for all that. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who, here he is again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who are arranged under him as inferior to his superiority. Now, he's not saying that when you walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, that you fulfill the righteousness. Again, he's describing those to whom are in Christ Jesus and have this righteousness. For they that are, now here he goes. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. These words matter. You know what after means? It means you conduct your life according to something. Right? Now, we could say that I am a... Well, we should say that the children of God are dual-natured people. Sometimes we walk after the flesh, don't we? Sometimes we walk after the Spirit. Paul hasn't finished explaining this yet. We could get the idea that if we walk after the flesh, by our understanding of the word walk, we could think that, oh, I'm going to fall in and out of Christ based on my walk. Right? Like one day I wake up and I'm so full of the Lord and He blesses me with just, I've got a song in my heart, spring in my step, grace in my lips, and rejoicing in my heart. And I get up that day and I just say, God bless you, God's good to me, and I'm spiritually minded all day. That would tell me I'm walking after the Spirit, right? I'm looking at things with spiritual eyes. And one could say, if you got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning, had a fight with your wife and burnt the eggs and spilled the coffee on you on the way to work, and you just had a bad day and you were in a horrible mood, let's say it like that, you were in a horrible mood all day long, and you were ugly to people, and you cussed some people out, and you were just plain mean to people, that's walking after the flesh, right? If you do that, are you hellbound? It's up for grabs right now, as far as we got this, right? It seems that possibly Paul could say that the man that's walking after the flesh is hellbound. It seems like that. Like if you read it just on the surface and don't think about what's happening here. Now, and he's going to explain it a little bit more. Let's go. So we've got the difference that Paul says between the flesh on one hand and the spirit on the other. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He still hasn't dealt with it yet, has he? Like if I'm spiritually minded one day, I'm got life and peace, and if I am carnally minded the next day, I'm hellbound and going to hell. That's what it seems like. It's not that, but that's if you read it. Paul gives this argument. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know what enmity means? It means hatred, total opposition. That's what enmity means. It means that at every hand, the carnal mind is against God. At every turn, everything God says, the carnal mind hates it and negates it. Everything. So he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a declarative statement. That's not a maybe it is or maybe it ain't. And he says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the carnal mind, Paul is starting to explain this a little bit more. He says, the carnal mind, your fleshly mind, that mind that you got from being conceived and born of a woman, is a fleshly mind that is enmity against God. That's not a debate about that. Paul's saying that's what it is. And that mind is not subject to the law of God, and that mind cannot be subject to the law of God. Well, wait a minute, Paul, are you telling me God's not more powerful than your mind? Think about it. Let's think when we read, your carnal mind is not subject or in subjection to the law of God. Why isn't it? It's because God hasn't subjected it to that law of the Spirit of life. He hasn't subjected it to the carnal mind. If he had subjected it to the carnal mind, everybody would be in the spirit. You ever thought about it that way? It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's not going to arrange itself under the authority of God, even though it is. It's not going to, when the general, and I'm not in the military, I look like it, but I'm not. But when the general calls the troops together, I'm not going to run up to the troop and arrange myself under them, because I'm not even in their troop. Right? The carnal mind is not going to arrange itself under the spiritual part because it doesn't have part nor lot in the matter. It ain't got a dog in the hunt. It's not. It's enmity against God. It's certainly not going to arrange itself under the authority of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, this is so strong. Strong right here. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. How do you get in the flesh? You're conceived. That's how you get in the flesh. You're conceived by your mother and father. That's how you get in the flesh. Now, I want to say something about our words and how we use phrases. How many times have you done and thought something ungodly? And maybe you did something wrong to a brother or sister in the church, and when you went to apologize to them, you said, "I got in the flesh." You ever heard that? "I got in the flesh." I'm going to tell you, based on what Paul says, that is not true. You did not get in the flesh. Because this is an either or thing right here. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. You don't jump out of the spirit one day and into the flesh the next. Let's read. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How can you? What do you have to please God? Let's think about what the Word says. What do you have to please God? It's in Hebrews. I'll give you that. Come on. Y'all know it. What do you have to please God? Say it. Faith. You have to have faith in order to please God. Without it, you cannot please Him. A fleshly man does not possess faith. The carnal mind has not faith. It doesn't have the capability of having faith in God because God hasn't given it to him yet. So why do people go up to dead sinners and ask them to become alive? Have faith in God and He'll save you. Why do they do that? When it's impossible for you to use something that God hadn't given you yet. You got it? Paul says you're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Here it is. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's good stuff to me. I mean, I'm telling you, that gives me a lot of assurance and confidence in my life because I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I don't always walk after Him. We're going to talk about that. I don't always arrange myself under Him, but I am not in the flesh. I cannot be in the flesh because I'm in the Spirit. That's what Paul says. So we need to watch out how we say, I got in the flesh, because you can't get out of Christ. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, He's there. You can't get out of Him. So don't say, "I got in the flesh." Say it differently. Say, I followed after the flesh instead of the Spirit. Because you're describing your behavior there, not your position. This right here, these are positional texts. They're positional scriptures that describe our being in Adam or in Christ. Under the law of sin and death, or under the law of the Spirit of life. We are either a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, or you've got the mind of Christ, or a spiritual mind. It's either or. It's not one or the other. You're either positionally in Christ, or you're not. You're either, and if you're not positioned in Christ, you're only positioned in Adam. But that's the two natures. You are positionally, really, because you're still a sinner. You're positionally in Adam, but you're also positionally in Christ. You've got two positions. The wicked only have one. Is this making sense today? All right. Now, Paul keeps going. You know, if people would think about what they read, they would understand a lot more about God than they do. They'd understand a lot more about what Christ did than they do. Now, he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How in the world do you get born again? How does that happen? How does it happen? The blessed Spirit, like the wind, blows wind. And where he pleases. He forms the inward mind afresh and subdues the gulf of sin. I think that's how it goes. We sang that song today. It is true. How do you stop the wind? Can you stop the wind? Ask the people down on the coast how they stop the wind. Ask the people out in Oklahoma and all that, you know, in Tornado Alley, how you stop the wind. You can't. Have you ever been so hot and said, I wish there was a breeze blowing, and just all of a sudden you made it the wind blow? How many of y'all have ever done that, made the wind blow? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can fan, but you can't make the wind blow. Can you command something? The wind blow. No, you can't. Who does that? Who makes the wind blow? God does. Jesus told Nicodemus that. He said, so is every man. Now Jesus used that illustration of the wind to talk to Nicodemus about being born again, right? And Nicodemus is sitting there looking at it just with his eyes, his natural eyes, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he go back up into his mother's womb and be born again when he's old? I mean, that's a ludicrous picture to try to think about, isn't it? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, son, if you can't understand natural things, how in the world are you going to understand spiritual things? You can't, because you're not looking at it with spiritual eyes. I'm probably going to talk about this a little bit later, not today, but another day. But I want us to think about this. What senses do you use to perceive that the wind is blowing? Can you smell the wind? No. Something's got to be in the wind for you to smell whatever it is that's in the wind. Like a skunk or, you know, some rotten something on the road or some flowers in a field. You smell the pollen and all that kind of stuff. Or smoke that's in the air. You smell the smoke, but you don't smell the wind. You can't smell it. Can you taste the wind? You can't taste the wind. Can you hear the wind? I believe you can hear the wind. Now, a lot of that stuff that you hear is how the wind affects something else. Like if the wind's blowing out there and it shakes the leaves on the trees, you can hear the leaves hitting together, right? Especially in the fall time when all the leaves are coming down. And how the wind passes through the trees and you can hear it whistle that way. But the wind does kind of whistle. So I think you could make a great case about hearing the wind, not just the debris in it. You could hear the wind. Can you see the wind? Can you? Nope. You can't see the wind. Now, if smoke is in the wind, you can perceive which way it's blowing. Isn't it funny how when you're looking at a fire, how the fire and the heat and everything, and then when the heat kind of gets leveled off and it's all the same, isn't it funny how it'll go this way, one way, and then it'll turn just on a dime and go another direction? If it wasn't for the smoke, you could never know which way the wind was blowing, right? So you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. When the leaves are shaking, or a flag is flapping, you know the wind is blowing by reason of the effects, but you cannot see the wind. When I'm outside and I'm hot and a beautiful breeze comes by, how do I perceive it? Because I feel it on my skin. I feel it. That's another sense we have is touch. I can feel it on my skin, blowing on my face. I feel the wind. So the only senses that we have to be able to perceive the wind, really, is by hearing it and feeling it. Amen? You can't really perceive it with your eye, really. Except for just the effects of it. You can't really see the wind. You can see the effects of it. But the only... I love that. You hear it. You hear the effects of the wind. Have you ever listened to somebody saying, and it wasn't all that good, but you could hear something in their voice and it just made you rejoice because it bore witness with you. It just made you really want to shout. And if you ever felt the presence of the Spirit in a service, you feel the presence of the Spirit. Isn't that great? That's just outstanding. What most people don't even think about stuff like this. The only senses that we have really to perceive the Spirit. You might be able to see it in somebody else, but that I'm talking about you, it affecting you, is by hearing it and feeling it on their skin, on, you know, feeling it. The wind outside you feel on your skin, but the wind that God blows, you feel that in your heart. Got it? Jesus says, so is every man that is born of the Spirit of God. He didn't say some men are born that way. He said every man is born that way. From the conceived baby all the way up until the 105-year-old man and woman. Every man is born that way. Now, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. He said, if you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We didn't really talk about this last time when we talked about why we still die. Because if the law of the Spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death, why do we still die? We talked about that last week. That's a great question that I'll tell you probably 0.002% of the population has ever thought about that. Why do we still die? The reason is because of sin. He says the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if you're in Christ, you've got life. Why is that? Because He made you righteous. He imputed righteousness onto you. And I don't know if we talked about this last time, but this is the reason why we will not taste or experience a second death. You know, the Bible talks about being twice dead. And that's bad. He's talking about the wicked there. You will not have to be punished for that again. You know in Revelation where it talks about the second death? He says, blessed are they who have part, not taken part, but who have part in the first resurrection, upon whom the second death will have no power. If you are represented by Christ and you are in the Spirit because He sent it to you, the second death, which is eternal separation from God, when He takes Satan, Gog and Magog, grabs them by the nape of the neck and casts them into the lake of fire along with all their angels and all the wicked ones, that is the second death. You are blessed to not have, for that to not have any power over you because of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law of sin and death. But the body is dead because of sin. The body, but not the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Because the natural man is just a natural mind. It's enmity against God. And it cannot be subject to the law of God. Not on its own. It's got to have something outside of it to make it subject. Right? God has not subjected the carnal mind to Himself. Just in nature. What He's saying is everybody in nature don't have this understanding. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he, for they're spiritually discerned. You have to have the Spirit to perceive the Spirit. Y'all understand it? That's good stuff to me. That tells me that God is the doer of all the action in the new birth, in the born again process. God is the operator, and we are the machinery that's operated. You know, those machines don't crank themselves, do they? They have to be crunk. God cranks them in that example. It's not a great example, but it's a good example. Remember, these things are simple, y'all. That's why Jesus used the example of the wind to describe it to John. Because everybody knows about the wind, don't they? When you're describing your experience and how to be born again, ask them, can you make the wind blow? Can you keep the wind from blowing? Ask them. If somebody tells you, I did something in order to be born again. It's a simple thing. They shouldn't get frustrated at that, because all you're doing is quoting Scripture. John 3. Tell them, say, let's talk about John 3. And go there and talk about it. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's think about what we read. Don't just read over it. I want us to ponder. I want us to ponder about what we read. Okay? Meditate upon it. Because it matters what we think about what the Word says. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception. The members, should any of you all have that desire to follow Jesus Christ, because you're in the Spirit.